Well, let's pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God of all grace. We look to Thee now for grace to preach Thy word and to hear Thy word this morning. We pray that as it's preached and as people hear these things, as souls hear Thine eternal word, trust that they may hear Thee speaking to them and Thou bring them to faith in Christ, if they've not yet come to Him, to the one Lord who has said that if any come to Him, any sin unrighteous person come to Him in repentance, true repentance, that He would in no wise cast them out. So do hear us and help us now this morning as we hear the good news together. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd like to take as my text this morning Joshua chapter 2 and verse 13, the 13th verse of the second chapter of Joshua, the book of Joshua. And I'm taking this text because it mentions about being saved. It is referring to Rahab's physical or temporal salvation from the destruction that befell everybody else in Jericho. But I'd like to look at it this morning in terms of her spiritual salvation and go into that in a little more detail this morning. So here we have Rahab. Rahab here is speaking to the two men or the two spies of the children of Israel. It's a similar verse to it actually later on in this book in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. But she says to the two men, to the two spies, this was her hope, this is what she was asking for from them and from their people. When everybody else was destroyed, that you will save alive my father, herself of course, and my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Save alive my father, my family. Deliver our lives from death. So, dear friends, I'd like to take this as my text this morning, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, last Lord's Day morning, if you were here, it doesn't matter if you weren't here, but if you were, we commenced looking together at this lady, this immoral lady, called Rahab, that we read about here in the book of Judges in chapter 2 and also in chapter 6. We read about her also in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, Hebrews 11:31, and James chapter 2 and verse 25. Rahab, scripture has quite a good deal to tell us about her in these chapters and in these verses. But last time we looked at two main or general things about her, and through which we sought to preach the gospel, the good news of God, of His grace, and of His kindness and mercy to sinners. We saw, first of all, that Rahab, some people might question whether or not they are sinners, but there was no doubt when it came to somebody like Rahab. She was a sinner, and we went into that, particularly seeing that she was somebody who was a prostitute, as we'd say today. A harlot is described in the scriptures, but she was a prostitute, and we went into that and the various verses of it. I'll have cause to repeat that a little bit later on, but we were looking at that last Sunday morning, that she was most certainly a sinner. But secondly, and gloriously, and to God's by God's grace and to God's glory, that she was also a saved sinner. And I finish with that illustration last Sunday morning about William Huntington, that whenever he signed his name, or at least usually when he signed his name, he signed it William Huntington SS. He was a well-known preacher in the past. And SS signified saved sinner or sinner saved. I'm seeking to challenge yourselves and myself whether both of these things are true concerning us. That we're both sinners, but also, most importantly, that we are saved sinners, delivered, rescued, ransomed, redeemed from our sin. So we're looking at last Sunday morning. Now this Lord's Day morning, I want us now to carry on and continue looking together at this Lady Rahab by looking perhaps in just a little bit more detail, a little more closely at her and her family's, once again, her spiritual salvation, her spiritual deliverance or redemption, of which her temporal or physical salvation, deliverance, preservation, protection, safety from the city of Jericho was both a proof and an evidence and also a type. It was also a type too. So her temporal salvation was a proof or an evidence of a spiritual salvation, and also it was a type of it, as many of the commentators take up in their various commentaries. But also, her temporal salvation, some of the commentators write, was also a type of the salvation of the publicans and the sinners and the harlots that we read about in the New Testament, in the Gospels. It was also perhaps a type of the conversion of the Gentiles, the mass conversion of the Gentiles in the days of the New Testament, particularly from the times of the Acts of the Apostles and onwards, but also before then too, to a degree, the coming in of the Gentiles. And some also feel that this, her temporal salvation, was also a type of the salvation of all of the elect, all those who believe, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, in any age or at any time. So you can see here, my dear friends, that these things are very important, because they give evidence and proof of certain things, and also they are a type of future things as well. Her temporal salvation was a type of future, the conversion of future people too. Well, I want us to look at her spiritual salvation, as I say, in just perhaps a little bit more depth this morning. And once again, ask ourselves whether or not we have been spiritually saved, whether we've been spiritually delivered from our sins and redeemed from them. God in his mercy, very often in our lives, whether we believe, be believers or not, grants us certain temporal deliverances from certain things. Safety from accidents and from injuries and so on. And we're very thankful to him for those things. But the most important thing, my dear friend, for you and for me this morning is this. That we know that we have been spiritually saved, that we have been converted to God, truly converted. Not just a change of mind, but a change of heart and a change of life towards him through repentance and faith in him. Well, what can we look at concerning Rahab this morning, concerning her spiritual salvation? Well, first of all, I want us to go over what she was saved from. So my dear friends, when we talk about salvation, and this is where the wilderness amongst some churches, some Christians, is ridiculous today. My dear friends, if somebody says that they're a Christian, somebody says that they're saved, you have to say, what is it that they're saved from? And we're saved from certain things. And Rahab was. We can consider this morning what she was saved from, or the kind of life that she was saved from by the spiritual salvation. And then secondly, how she was saved from it, how God did it, how God intervened in her life and had mercy and grace, showed mercy and grace and love towards her, the way in which God or the Lord saved her. So first of all then, our first main heading is this. What Rahab was saved from, or the kind of life that she was saved from. And I want to describe this to you first of all generally, and then more particularly and specifically. And it does involve just a little bit of repetition from last Sunday morning. I hope you'll excuse and forgive me for that. First of all, generally speaking, she was saved, wasn't she, from a life of degradation and depravity. A life of evil, however you want to describe it. A life of iniquity, a sinful life. A life of transgressing against God, whether she realized it or not. A life of transgressing against his laws, although perhaps she wasn't aware of them. A life of vileness and wickedness, both secret and also open, spiritual and outward. God delivered her from a life like that. My dear friend, let me ask you this morning, do you this morning need to be saved, redeemed, delivered from a life like that? Whether greater or lesser, openly or outwardly, these things to some degree are all true of us. Do you need to be saved from a life of degradation and of depravity? You might not appear like that outwardly to others. You might appear to be outwardly religious. You might appear to be outwardly respectable, especially sitting here on a Sunday morning in your chair, perhaps with your suit on or your Sunday clothes on, and singing hymns and hearing God's word both read and preached. But inwardly, your heart is full of sin and you're depraved in the sight of God. And you live a degraded life inwardly and perhaps secretly away from church, away from God's people, and in your own home, in the privacy of your own home, you lead a sinful life. My dear friend, do you need to be saved from such a life this morning? Well, my dear friend, you're in the right place, and you're listening to the right things, the right word, and you're before the right person, God, I mean, and Christ, who is able, and the only one who is able to do this. He is not only able, as the hymn says, he is also willing. Come to him this morning. Turn to him. And no matter what you've been, no matter what you've done, if you come truly, if you come with evangelical repentance, as we call it, he will in no wise cast you out. So do you need to be saved from this, generally speaking, such a life as this? More particular, specifically, this lady was saved. We touched on this last week, so I won't go into it in any great detail again. She was saved from a life of immorality. She was saved from an immoral life. Because we know that she was a harlot. That's the one word that comes out nearly always when her name is mentioned, whether it be in Joshua, or if it be in Matthew, or in Hebrews, or if it be in James. The thing that's always appended to her name is that she was a harlot, that she was a fornicator, that she practiced sex outside of marriage. Indeed, we don't believe that she was married at all. We never read of her husband. We never read that she had children. She was on her own, and she just had these visitors by night or by day. She was a fornicator with them. We'd say today that she was a prostitute, or she was a whore, as we saw last Lord's Day morning. We read in Joshua 2 and verse 1 and those other verses. Joshua the son of Nun sent out a Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And those two men, those two spies, went and came where into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And that word in the original for harlot, which is Hazona, was not her proper name. Her proper name was Rahab. And it does not refer, as some commentators suggest, that she was a hostess or a keeper of an inn, a public house or a tavern or a victualling house or a seller of food. It was that she was a prostitute. She was a harlot. So we really did see that last week. But God saved her from that kind of life. And my dear friends, that is the glory of God. And that's the grace of God, isn't it? That's the mercy and the kindness and the love of God. And that's the power of God to be able to save somebody from a degraded life like that, a life of sexual immorality and promiscuity. But he is able to do that. He was able to turn her, to make her willing to turn from these things. And to begin to live honestly before him, and to work with her hands those things which were good, and to become a virtuous woman like the woman in Proverbs chapter 31, working with her hands with the flax that was upon the top of her roof where she hid those spies. He was able to turn her life around. My dear friend, you need to be saved from such a life, perhaps such a literal life, away from here. You might not be labelled like this, but perhaps the way that you live is like this. Or perhaps if not literally and inwardly, you need to be saved from such a spiritual life like this. Spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication away from God, spiritual prostitution. You feel these things, you have these things in your heart if you don't actually do them in your life. Well, do you need to be saved from such a life? God is able to save you. He's able to save to the uttermost. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. He's able to, as it were, to keep on saving them, to keep on preserving them to his heavenly kingdom and to eternal glory. But he's also able to save the worst sinners, outwardly, as it were, the worst that there's ever been. And he's given us examples of that. And she is such an example. So she was saved from a life like that. Secondly, just like somebody that we heard about last Thursday evening in the Bible study and prayer, or the missionary meeting, when Pastor Jayakanth was here telling us about Sri Lanka and the many churches that he oversees there, the 30 or so churches, and all the people that have been converted from a life of idolatry. Those Hindus and Buddhists worshipping all kinds of gods, all kinds of idols, people being saved from a life like that. This lady, secondly, was saved from a life of idolatry. And the kind of idols that they'd have worshipped in those days in Jericho and in Canaan were idols like Baal worship, and all different kinds of Baal worship. And even saved from worshipping a god like Molech, that we know from other parts of Scripture, people used to sacrifice their children to Molech and cause them to pass through the fire. And of course, all kinds of filthiness was involved with such idolatry, with such false worship and religion. But God saved her from a life like that. Not only a life of immorality, but a life of idolatry too, also. And he can save you from such a life also. If you're not a true worshipper of him, who are you worshipping? If you suppress the truth concerning him, what are the false things that have come in, my dear friends? Who is it that you're worshipping? You're an idolater too. You may be worshipping yourself. You might be worshipping your family. You might be worshipping anything and everybody, everything, my dear friend. You too can be an idolater, literally. And also spiritually. But God can save you from a life of idolatry. That dearest idol that you have known, whatever that idol be, he can tear it from the throne of your heart and cause you to worship only him. And then thirdly, she was also perhaps saved from a life of lying, a life of deceitfulness, a life of falsehood. Why do I say that? Well, if you look at Joshua chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6, we read these words. That Rahab took the two men, the two spies, and hid them upon the roof of a house in the flat. She laid an order upon her roof and said thus to those who were hunting after them. There came men to me, that was the truth, but I don't know where they were from. I don't know who they were. I don't know where they're from. That was a lie. Oh, you say, well, hang on a minute. Surely it was fair enough for her to say that. And perhaps, you know, to be fair on her, she was seeking to save those men's lives. And she was risking her life in the process. And we can commend her for that. But in spite of that, we still can't commend her for this. This is something that perhaps God in his mercy turned a blind eye to, or a deaf ear to, commended her for protecting and hiding and receiving the spies and giving them hospitality, but not to her falsehood here, her lying. No lie, no real lie is justified. Not white lies, not half-truths, no lie is justified. God was gracious to her here. She didn't know where they were, that was a lie. It came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. That wasn't true. Whither the men went, I don't know. That's not true. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house. and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. My dear friends, it would be very hard to condemn her for this. And we can sympathise with her. And what would you and I have done? But at the end of the day, you boil it down, she was not telling the truth. And if she wasn't telling the truth by this time, and by this time she was justified, she was a believer, what do you think her life was like before this, before her conversion? Her life would have been full of lies and deceit, telling lies to one and another, perhaps about how much she loved them, and all that, all the kind of falsehood and deceit that she showed in her past life. But God saved her from a life like that. Oh, my dear friends, let's praise God this morning. Let's rejoice in him and rejoice in his so great salvation that he's able to save us from anything and everything, any sin, however bad, however many times we've done it, however great it is. He can still in his mercy save us. Do you need this morning to be saved from a life of deceitfulness, of falsehoods, of falsehood, of lying, trying to pull the wool over people's eyes, telling them one thing, meaning another, white lies, half lies, and so on, or whatever it might be, whatever sin, God is able to save you. His ear, my dear friend, is not closed that it can't hear. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His arm is mighty, and it's long, it can reach you, and it can also save you. Rahab can. And she's a trophy of grace, isn't she? She's set up here. The Lord can turn this lady around. He can turn your life around too. So that's the first thing here. We have what she was saved from, or the kind of life that she was saved from. And secondly, notice how the Lord saved her. How she was saved. The way in which God did this. And he did this in a number of ways. The first thing is this. That on a certain day, or over a certain period, and this was probably after the death of the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, and before Israel came to march around the city of Jericho and besiege it and eventually take it, sometime before that, she came to hear certain things. Faith, you know, my dear friends, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And sometimes, my dear friends, it's a terrible shame because she didn't hear the whole of the gospel. She heard very little, really. She heard just a few general things, just hearsay, really. It could have been gossip as far as she was concerned, concerning what God had done in the past and what the children of Israel had done in the past. Whereas you and I, my dear friends, would have heard the whole of the gospel. Not only the negative things concerning judgment to come, but also what God has done in order to save your soul and mine, sending his own son into this world to die upon the cross, to bear the penalty of our sins, to pay it in full, so that when we believe in him, we might not perish but have everlasting life. She didn't hear about all of that. What does she hear about? What does she come to know? She came to know. How does she come to know? Well, perhaps because she was a tavern keeper, an innkeeper. People visited. People visiting Jericho come to hear about these things. And she came to overhear them. Or people had told her. It was even those who had visited by night told her how they had heard that the Lord heard about God, heard about Jehovah, the only true and living God, how he dried up the water of the Red Sea for the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, she heard about that. That news came to her eventually from one source or another. And she also came to hear what the children of Israel did to the two kings of the Amorites. She herself was an Amoritess. She was a Canaanite. What they did to him that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom they utterly destroyed. Gave them opportunity for quarter, gave them opportunity for surrender. They didn't take it, their hearts were hardened. And so therefore, they were destroyed. And their armies as well. And she came to hear about these things. That the Lord was coming. The Lord was coming through his people. The Lord was coming through Joshua. The Lord was coming through his people, through the children of Israel. And they had been afar off. They had been in Egypt. They were now out of Egypt. They had now passed through the wilderness over the past 40 years, and now that they're at the very door, Joshua and his people were there, and they were coming to judge the Canaanites for all their sin. If people gave themselves up, the quarter would be given, but if not, their hearts were hardened, if they shut themselves in, no quarter would be given. She heard about this, she heard judgment was coming, God's judgment, destruction, death was coming. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She knew that as well. Given you Jericho, given you the land of Canaan, and that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, because we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She heard about that. Now, my dear friend, this morning, have you heard? Have you heard this aspect, this part of the gospel? It is God who is coming, but he's not coming in the person of Joshua. Joshua means Saviour. He's coming in the person of his son. He's coming at the end of this world. It may even be at the door now. It may be very soon indeed. It may be immediate. He is coming, and he's coming for judgment. He's going to judge this sinful, disobedient, rebellious world and all those in it who don't turn to him from his mercy and grace and who don't believe in him. He's going to destroy this world. Just like he destroyed the world in the days of Noah. Just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like he destroyed Jericho and these other cities. My dear friends, those were just types of this destruction which is going to come upon the whole of this world. And all those in it who are in sin and unbelief. Have you heard about these things? Yes, you have. Have you come to know these things? Well, you should have done. Destruction is coming. Yes, it is. And what's going to happen to you personally when he comes or when you die? Will it be utter destruction or will it be eternal glory and salvation? She came to hear about those things. And you have heard repeatedly about death, judgment to come, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and about hell for those who don't believe in him, heaven for those who do. You've heard, you know these things. What does she do about this initially? And indeed, all the inhabitants of the land, the inhabitants of Jericho and the inhabitants of Canaan, we were told that having heard or coming to know these things initially, she fainted. They all fainted at this. Indeed, the two spies say to Joshua in Joshua 2 and verse 24. Joshua 2 and verse 24. They said to Joshua, truly, when they came back to him to report, to give a good report, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. She fainted, they fainted. There was no more courage in them. They trembled, they fell down. Their hearts melted like wax before the fire. They were absolutely terrified at this. And my dear friend, at this news, this bad news, first of all, of Christ coming, I'm talking to you, if you're an unbeliever here, are you fainting at this? Is your heart melting? Are you trembling? Are you terrified? Are you afraid, fearful, or frightened? You say, don't frighten me. You know, that's not the right way to go. Well, it is the right way to go. Because if you're not, as a person who's not a Christian, you should be afraid. Be afraid, my dear friend, be very afraid. If you're not in Christ, because that is going to be truly an awesome, awful, dreadful day when God comes, a holy God, and to judge you for your sin. It's going to be a terrible day. Be very afraid, my dear friend. Move with fear. Now, these things, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to God. Flee to the arms, to the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. and his death upon the cross. So this happened to her. She fainted. Her heart melted. She was terrified at the thought of being put to the sword. Joshua 6:21. And then the sword having done its work, she not only been concerned about being burnt, because the cities having been put to the sword, they were also burnt. She was afraid of dying, losing her life, fearful of being destroyed and perishing. And these are the things that you should be concerned about this morning, my dear friends. You should be concerned about being put to God's sword. You should be concerned of being burnt in the very fires of hell. You should be concerned about dying, that second death, and being eternally destroyed and eternally perishing, being destroyed from the presence of God. She was, in a temporal sense, concerned about these things. You should be, both temporally and also eternally. But the lovely thing here, my dear friends, is this. She was clearly one of God's elect, one of God's chosen people. Because it was then, after these things, and sometime before the visit of the two spies, that clearly she was born again. She was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And new life was given to her. How do we know this? Because it issued in her being convicted of all of her sin. Convicted in her conscience that she was accursed with the rest of Jericho and all of its inhabitants and all of Canaan. She was convicted of her sin and of her guilt. And God then must have effectively called her by his grace. Because she was definitely converted. God willing, we'll see tonight all the proof and the evidence for that in her temporal salvation. But even before these spies turn up, she had definitely been converted. She had repented of her sins. She had been penitent of her sins. And she had savingly believed in God. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, Rahab perished not with those who believe not when she received the spies with peace. God had mercy upon her. God sent his spirit to her. Even before the two spies turn up, he sent his spirit to her, gave her new life, gave an awareness of his holiness, an awareness of her sin, turned her to himself, and she believed. Even with the poor and the dim spiritual light and knowledge that she had. Whereas, my dear friends, you and I, we have all the blaze of the light of Scripture, Old Testament and New. And we have the fullness of the revelation of the gospel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his work. It's all now been done. But she just simply believed in God that he was the God of heaven and in earth. The only true and living God, the God of the Jews, and in these things that I've said to you. She didn't have a full revelation. She didn't have anything like it. And yet God gave her the gift of faith. She believed, and by it she was accounted righteous on the basis of what Christ was going to do in the future. And she was forgiven, absolved and pardoned of all her sin. My dear friend, has this happened to you? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit of God, born again? New life been given? Have you ever experienced conviction of sin? Sometimes, my dear friends, that seems to be bypassed these days. People don't like a law work. People like not being told that they're sinners and under God's curse and under his wrath. And needing to feel their sin and guilt, at least for a time, to some degree, and coming under the conviction of sin, the burden of their sin, the weight of their sin. Have you ever been convicted of sin? Really? In your conscience? Have you ever been truly converted? Have you ever truly repented? Just a change of mind about sin. A remorse, but a godly sorrow for it. A real turning and trusting in God. Sent into all the truth concerning him and relying upon his dear son for the salvation of soul. And do you know the forgiveness of sins? Since I was reading up upon this week, and Pink in his commentary says, he thinks, I don't know whether he's right in this, that he feels that really where there is true saving faith, there ought always to be a measure of assurance. Do you have a measure of assurance? What is sometimes, have you had a measure of assurance? If not, do you have a true saving faith? Have these things happened to you? She knew. Do you know? These things happened to you. So we see these two things about Rahab here. The life that she was converted from, and how God did it, how he brought it to pass. To close, my dear friends, I just want to mention, remember too, this lady was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. There wasn't a great incoming of the Gentiles as yet, but there was the promise of it here, in her being touched by grace here. She was a Gentile, an Amoritess, a Canaanite, a heathen, as people would say, of the city of Jericho. Because all may be saved, whatever their cultural background, whether they be Jew or Gentile, as most of us here are this morning. And also, she was a woman, she was a lady. Because salvation is for all, male, female, boy, girl, young, old, Jew, Gentile, bond, Scythian, as Paul says in his epistle to the Romans, it is available to all. You're never able to accuse God in the day of judgment that this salvation wasn't open and offered and accessible to you. It was, my dear friend, the word was near to you. The word was nigh to you. What did you do with it? You will be judged on the basis of how you have heard and what you have done with this gospel. And just to show you, my dear friends, you know, it's not only times past that these things happen to people. It is today too. And I want to read to you a testimony that I recently come across from a girl who's converted, connected to a church near to where I was converted. The church is called Lonlas Gospel Mission. And clearly this is her testimony that she gave when she was baptised. Looks like she was baptised in 2012. And she gave this testimony to God's sovereign grace in her life. To show you God still saves today. Saving Gentiles today. Saving ladies today. Saving all kinds of people. All kinds of backgrounds. This is what she said and then wrote. It's come to hand recently. Said, I became a Christian on the 21st of August last year. That must have been 2011. So I've been a Christian now for 10 months. Stuart Jenkins became a Christian in the morning service, and I became a Christian in the evening service on the same Sunday when Brian Alexander was preaching. Well, blessed man and blessed preaching that day. When I was growing up, I went to church regularly with my parents, and I knew a lot about the Christian faith, but it had no effect on my life. I knew about God and other religions, but that was about as far as it went. When I was about 15, I started to experiment with drugs with some of my friends. And I started living the kind of life that this lady was living in Jericho. Lots of teenagers were then experimenting with drugs. Some came through it okay, but others it destroyed and ruined their lives. I was one of those. Drugs destroy the person themselves, and also their families and people they love. No doubt if Rahab had been around, she'd have been very much involved in the drug scene too, wouldn't she? I know that I caused a lot of heartache to a lot of people for 15 years. But when you're a drug addict, you don't care. You think about yourself. And if you did care, there's nothing you can do because you are a drug addict and you are trapped. There was a program on the television a few months ago about drug addicts in Swansea. And I was like the woman in that program, a hopeless case, lost and needing help, like Rahab. You may have seen me for years when I was in Swansea City Centre, living rough with a can of alcohol in my hand, with the other druggies in High Street, and a rat perched on my shoulder. She was my pet friend, and she was called Road Rage. That name shows you my state of mind in those days. Then I lived in Morriston for 6 years, and a day didn't go by when I didn't take drugs, and I was then an alcoholic. And I lived in Morriston. I lived with my boyfriend there and became desperately unhappy. We'd usually be screaming and shouting at each other. To sum up, at 16, I chose to leave home. I then began to take more and more drink and drugs. I was causing my parents great unhappiness, and I was on my way to an early death. Physically and mentally, 15 years of this lifestyle left me a wreck, and I could see no way out of it. I think I was coming to the end of myself. I didn't know which way to turn. And one weekend, here it is, I asked my parents if I could stay with them. They agreed. And on the Sunday, they said they were going over to John Thomas's house with Mrs. Poole for Sunday meals. They were sure that John would let me come if I wanted. I didn't want to go back to my flat and way of life, so I said I'd go to church and John's if he wouldn't mind. He didn't mind. And I enjoyed the food and let me sleep all afternoon on the settee. This is my introduction to the church and Christian love in action. That was in November of 2010. Then 10 months later, I became a Christian by asking Christ to forgive me of all my sins and come and live in my heart. And then she gives her testimony of how her life had changed after she became a Christian. My dear friends, God is still doing this today. And if he's not yet broken through in your life and intervening in your life, may he do so today. If you're a Christian, dear friends, let's take courage. Let's be encouraged. The God of Rahab is still our God today. He still saves sinners. And let us pray for them. Let us seek them ourselves. Let's give hospitality to them. Dear friends, let's be active in under God, being used to pointing sinners to Christ, and active under God in their conversions, that we might be spoken of in their future testimonies, in their future baptisms.